The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. To find out how to know God personally, go to knowgod.org, K-N-O-W, knowgod.org.
Hey, would you do me a favor? Share this message with someone who needs to hear it. God is looking today for men and women that He can use. Men and women that will make a stand, who would love God and fear nothing but sin, we could change the world.
Pastor Greg Laurie points out that integrity and steadfastness in sharing the gospel can help awaken a world lulled to sleep by sin.
Let's make a disturbance. Let's take a stand. Let's blow our trumpet. Let's take steps of faith. Let's see what God will do.
This is the day when the lost are found.
It's a mystery why God would choose to work through fallible, undependable mankind. But He does. And when He uses normal people in big ways, He often reserves the glory for Himself. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie offers a case in point. We'll see God fashion the circumstances of a particular Old Testament battle so it would be obvious the hand of the Almighty brought the victory. Pastor Greg explores this today in his series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told.
So it's the year 1256 BC. Approximately 200 years have passed since Joshua led the Israelites on their famous march around the walls of Jericho. By God's power, as you recall, Israel saw the walls fall and they conquered many of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, including the Amorites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all the sites. But they didn't finish the job. See, that was the problem. They did not finish the job. They did not drive all the Canaanites from the land, and they lived to regret it. We see the Israelites living under the power of a group known as the Midianites. So now Gideon says, all right, I'm going to put an army together. He sends out the word, I need an army to fight the Midianites. And he was able to rally 32,000 men. Greatly outnumbered, but at least it was a start. So let's go over to Judges 7, verse 2. See what happens. So here's Gideon. He's got his 32,000 men against hundreds of thousands of Moabites. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has sent me. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, if you're fearful and afraid, let them turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. All right. So say to the people, if you're afraid, go now. And 22,000 of the people return. What? Now he only has 10,000 left. Why did God want to purge Gideon's ranks of cowards? Because fear is contagious. Hey, if you're a little baby and you want to go home to mommy, get out of here. We don't want you in the army. We don't want you in this fighting force. We need courageous people to fight. Now, there's one final test. This was going to be a secret test. You know, my granddaughters, I like to always tell them we're going to do something secret. We'll walk into a restaurant and I'll say, now we can go in the regular way, the front entrance, like everybody else. Or we can go the secret way. Who wants to go the secret way? They're like, I do, Papa, I do, Papa. And I just take him in a side door. It's really no big deal. But they're excited. We're in this, shh, we're going the secret way. And they're sort of tiptoeing. It's just a side door. That's all it is. But make it a little bit fun. Sometimes God tests us in an open way. Sometimes there are secret tests. Now Judges 7 verse 4, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I'll sort out who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. And one group put all of those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And the other group put all of those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon comes down now with his 10,000 men. Okay, guys, we're going to take a break. Go ahead and just get yourself some water. So they come down to this little brook. One group only thought about getting some water. We'll call them the lappers. They forgot about the Midianites. They just satisfied their thirst. They just buried their face in the water. If there had been an enemy ambush, they would have been killed immediately. Then when there were those that cupped the water to their mouth, they kneeled, bringing the water to their lips while still watching. They were cautious. They were alert, not letting down their guard. And there were only 300 of them. And God said, that's how I'm going to save you. Now, we've all heard the story of the 300 Spartans, right? Who faced off with Persia. Well, these are the original 300. And these are the ones that God chose. He's down to 3% of the original 10,000. This is the cream of the crop. This is the Delta Force. These are the Navy SEALs. These are the Green Berets. These are the elite. Now, here comes the battle plan. God says, divide your 300 into three groups. Here's what you're supposed to do, Gideon. I want you to take fire torches and put clay jars around them in one hand, and in the other hand, you take a trumpet. I don't want you to take swords or knives or spears or anything like that. No weapons, just your little clay pots around your torch and your little trumpet. And then you run down the hill and you smash your jar so they can see the torch and blow your trumpet and yell this, for the Lord and Gideon. Yeah, that's a great idea. Against so many Midianites, we can't even count them, and we're going to yell and play little trumpets. This is going to work out perfectly. Well, at this point, Gideon's been assured the Lord is with them, so he says, let's go for it. You know, we've come this far. Let's go. And they run down the hill, and they smash their clay pots, and the torches appear, and they blow their trumpets. Meanwhile, down among the Midianites, they hear this. They think it's some kind of an ambush, and they freak out, and they start killing each other. So the Israelites come down, they're like, wee. Oh, whoa, check this out. They're like, and they're going, okay, this is working out pretty well. We'll just let you guys carry on, and when you're all dead, let us know. I mean, this is amazing. Of all the upsets celebrated by military historians or sports fans, you've never seen anything like this. Basically, Gideon was outnumbered 450-1, yet they won a crushing victory over the Midianites. This would be like a Pop Warner team going up against the San Francisco 49ers or a Little League team playing the Angels and winning. But what does a story like this say to us today? Well, we too are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says, we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness that rule this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm. This battle, this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, is not going to be won by clever strategies or plans. There's no way we can impact our culture with the gospel without his help. There's no way we're going to win that non-believing family member to Christ in our own ability. There's no way that failing marriage can be saved with our own resources. We need to look to God and do God's work in God's way. Sometimes the Lord will allow things to happen in our life to keep us humble. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And we don't really know what that was, by the way. Some commentators think it was a physical infirmity, which I would lean toward. Don't forget, Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. And so obviously he bore those marks in his body. And he made a reference to the believers in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15 of the book of Galatians, talking about his eyesight, saying, if it were possible, you would have given your very eyes to me. So some believe that maybe Paul was referring to failing eyesight or some kind of a impairment with this vision. But whatever it was, he had this physical problem that he described as a thorn in the flesh. And he spoke about it in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says, I've received wonderful revelations from the Lord. But so I wouldn't get puffed up, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now listen to this. A messenger from Satan to torment me from getting proud. 3 times I asked the Lord to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, or my gracious favor is all that you need. My power, God says, works best in your weakness. So Paul responds, now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may work through me, since I know it's all for Christ's good. Listen to this. Paul says, I'm content with my weaknesses, with the insults, with the hardships, with the persecutions, with the calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Gideon could have written that. Maybe you could have written that too. You have this person that irritates you. You have this physical infirmity. You have this problem that continues to bother you year after year. God, take it away. God says, I've allowed it for a reason. I've allowed it to keep you humble, and I've allowed it to keep you dependent on me, because I don't want you to be so inflated with pride, I can't use you anymore. And you know, the Lord has a way of doing that in all of our lives, I'll tell you. I know he's done it in my life. And there are things that have happened to me that keep me grounded, and they keep me dependent on God. And realizing that I need his strength to get through each and every day and week and month, etc. And I'm sure there's something like that in your life as well. And so God does some of his greatest work to the most unexpected people. Listen to this statement by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. I'm reading from a paraphrase now. So just listen. Take a good look, friend, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women the culture overlooks? God chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by blowing your own horn before God. Everything you have has come to you from God. So if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I love that translation. That's what Gideon did. He blew a trumpet for God. And God is looking today for men and women that he can use. Men and women that will make a stand. That will make a stand, first of all, at home. Have you made that stand? Does your family know that you're a Christian? Have you told them all? Your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your grandparents, your grandchildren, depending what your age is. Do they all know that you believe? Make a stand in your marriage. What right do we have to tell the world to believe in Jesus if we can't keep our marriages together? One of the things that concerns me is I see Christian marriages breaking up for unbiblical reasons. In other words, they say, well, we just couldn't work it out. We had irreconcilable differences. Shut up. That's not in the Bible. Every marriage has irreconcilable differences. I've been married for 39 years, and I've had 39 years of irreconcilable differences with my wife. There's just, we see things differently. My wife has never even thought once of divorcing me. Murdering me, yes. Divorcing me, no. No, but you can work through these things. What right do I have to say to a non-believing world, you should believe in Jesus if I can't love my wife? Did you know that the marriage is one of the very things God chose to be a visible representation of his love for the world? What does God say to a husband? Love your wife as Christ loves the church. So here's what God is saying. Hey, non-believing world, check this out. See this Christian husband? You see this Christian wife? You see how this guy loves this girl? That's how much I love you. You go, well, I see it. Yeah, it's there. Yeah, see, that's a symbol. Check it out. Hey, world. Check this out. You see that Christian wife? See how she loves her husband and submits to his loving servant leadership? That's how my church submits to me. What a perfect picture. And what a lousy witness it is when our marriages fall apart. God, help us to make that stand in our own home and make that stand in our culture today. This is what it comes down to. If you're going to do this, do this. If we're going to be Christians, let's be Christians, real Christians. If you don't want to be a committed Christian, go party, do whatever you want, and go to hell. Really, I'm dead serious. My pastor told me to go to hell. No. I'm just saying, do what you're going to do and face the consequences. Or be a follower of Jesus and glorify God with your life and don't compromise and seek to bring as many with you as you can. But this in-between stuff, this kind of a little of this and a little of that, this gets you nowhere. And this will give you a miserable life. You'll have too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, but too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. You're in that miserable no man's land of compromise. And I think far too many people are in this category today. You know, Jesus also thinned out the ranks. Gideon wasn't the only one that did it. You know, Jesus was very popular early on in his ministry, especially after he performed his most popular miracle to date. You know what that was? The raising of Lazarus from the dead? No. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead? No. Restoring lepers? No. It's when he gave them a free lunch. When he fed the 5,000 plus women and children, and they said, now we're talking. Now, we like this. A guy that gives us lunch? This is awesome. And the crowd swelled. Huge multitudes. And what happened? Jesus turned to them and challenged them. And the result was many of them turned away. Why? Because they weren't following him for the right reason. And people will say, well, I'm a Christian, but then a little hardship comes in their life and they say, oh, well, I don't believe anymore. Why? I lost my faith, man. Really? And your faith was worthless. The faith that cannot be tested is the faith that cannot be trusted. And if you tell me you lost your faith because hardship hit you or difficulty came your way, even a tragedy, then I say, I'm glad you lost that faith because that isn't real faith. If you have real faith in God, it won't be weakened by calamity. It'll be strengthened by it. If you have real faith, it will grow through hardship. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, tragedy or hardship or trials don't produce faith as much as they reveal it. What are you really made of? And I think if your faith is really in Jesus, you'll get through the storms of life. And if you're telling me you turned away from God because this or that happened, or your life didn't go the way that you wanted it to go, well then, you know, do you even have faith? And maybe it's time to get some. Yeah, God shrunk the group down. Jesus thinned out the ranks. Gideon did the same. Why? God can do more with 300 committed people than he can with 10,000 half-hearted people. And he's still looking for real committed people. British evangelist John Wesley once said this, and I quote, give me 100 men who love God with all of their hearts and fear nothing but sin, and I will change the world. Could we find 100 people like that here today? 100 men and women who would love God and fear nothing but sin. We could go and change Orange County. We could change Southern California. We could change so much. But it starts with making a stand in our own house. I love the description of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts when it was said of them, not as a compliment, but as a criticism, they've turned the rest of the world upside down. Now they're here disturbing our city. Amen. We need more disturbances like this today. G. Campbell Morgan said, quote, organized Christianity that fails to make a disturbance is dead. Let's make a disturbance. Let's take a stand. Let's blow our trumpet. Let's take steps of faith. Let's see what God will do. Let's do what God has set before us. Let's not be half-hearted. Let's not be compromised. Let's be fully committed to Jesus. Why? Because God can do a lot with a little. Say, I don't have much to offer God. That's okay. How about that little boy who was going home probably with his lunch. Probably had some stale bread, a few sardines. Big multitudes gathering. There's no food. Jesus says, hey, where are we going to find food to feed all these people? Oh, there's that. We don't know, Lord. We don't know. And then the little kid comes walking up. I don't know if it was in a little sack or something. A little Star Wars lunchbox. I don't know. You know, but kids walking by. Well, there's this kid here. He's, you know, he has some stale crackers and some sardines. But what is that among so many? Jesus said, bring it to me. You watch what I can do. Took that little boy's fish and his bread, and he blessed it and multiplied it. And there was so much food that everybody ate and was full, and there were leftovers. How do you like that? See, God can take what you offer him, and he can multiply it. He can expand it. He can use it. So you just say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. But before any of that can happen, you have to believe in Jesus. And I wonder if there are not some here who've always thought they were a Christian because they were raised in the church, or because they went to a Christian school, or they've seen all of the Veggie Tales. You know, all about Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber. Or, you know, they've seen this or heard that, and they say, yeah, I know all about it. But just because you know about Jesus doesn't mean you know Jesus. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're necessarily a Christian. There has to be the moment when you follow Jesus and you make a commitment to him. He died on that cross for you 2,000 years ago and took all of your sin upon himself, and then he rose again from the dead. And if you will turn from your sin and believe in him tonight, he will forgive you and you can have a fresh start in life. And then God can start working through you. But you have to come to him first. And if you haven't done that yet, do it now. We're going to close right now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. And now I pray for any here that may not know you. Maybe they've always thought they knew you because they went to church occasionally. But the reality is there's been no change in their life. Lord, would you help them to come to you now and believe and be forgiven of their sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important prayer. And wherever you stand with the Lord today, you can make a change and make things right. Pastor Greg will help you do that in just a moment before today's edition of A New Beginning concludes. First, though, we have a special guest joining us. With us today is best-selling author Max Licato. More than 100 million people have been encouraged by his writings. And we're making available a classic book of his called 6 Hours, One Friday. Max, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, it's my privilege. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of the program.
Well, in your book, 6 Hours, One Friday, you reserved a very tender chapter for the last. We all tend to think of heaven as being so far away, but in reality, it's very close. It's just a breath away. And in that last chapter, you recall how you sat with your father as he was on the doorstep of heaven, but he passed along an important message to you just before he crossed over into the Lord's presence. Can you describe that?
It was really a remarkable series of events, just the fact that I was at my father's bedside to begin with, because I was living in Brazil during those days, and an opportunity came available, literally one day to the next, for me to travel back to the U.S. I snagged that opportunity so I could hop over to check on my dad, and when I did, lo and behold, he was literally in the last days of his life. He went downhill really fast. I had no plans to be there, but by God's gracious providence, I was there, and my mom woke me up and said, I think your dad's about to go. He was in hospice care there in her house. And I went in and I took my dad's hand and I looked into his face. I remember placing my cheek on his cheek, and his face was just burning hot from the fever. He was dying from Lou Gehrig's disease, and the pneumonia had gotten into his lungs, and he was just raging with fever. And I know he was so uncomfortable. But he opened his eyes and he looked at me. And one of those wonderful kind of flashback experiences, I could see the same expression then that I could see so many times growing up. One of them in particular, when he would always try to convince me to jump off the high board in the swimming pool, and I never wanted to. And one time he said, all right, I'm going to be out in the deep end waiting on you. And I climbed up there. I was probably 7 or 8 years of age, and I was at the very top of the high board and out on the edge. And I looked down, and I could see that face, and that face said, it's going to be okay. And I jumped. And on this particular day, the roles were reversed somewhat, because he was the one about to take the jump, but he was the one sending the message. The same expression, the earnest love in his eyes, the peace. He couldn't talk. He couldn't talk. He had lost the ability to talk, but he could still look at me. And I thought, what kind of faith is this? Here's a man just minutes before his own death, and he's sending me a message saying it's going to be okay. I think that's the kind of courage that God can give a person. And I pray that I'll have that courage, you know, and as I'm standing on the doorstep of death. And I believe I will. I really do. I believe anyone can. I believe that's a gift from God to give us to have the faith to cross over from this life into the next. But I think if a person has no faith in God, a person has no Savior, I don't know how they face that moment. You know, it's nothing awaits them but darkness or fear. But the truth of the matter is we can all have that courage by just placing our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's true. And we'll give our listeners that opportunity in just a moment. But the story Max is describing is recounted in the kind of moving way that only Max Licato can write in his classic book called 6 Hours, One Friday. It's a book that looks at the hope we have of life beyond the grave, but it also looks at the hope we have of getting through the nitty-gritty here and now as well. It's the kind of encouragement you'll want to share with some others after you've read it. And we'd like to send you the book, 6 Hours, One Friday, to thank you for your donation right now. So would you contact us with an investment so a new beginning can continue here on this station? Just give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Or if you'd like to write, send your donation to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Well, Pastor Greg, we heard in today's message the importance of coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And Max mentioned that just a few moments ago.
Right.
For those who've never done that before, maybe you could explain just exactly how we do come to Christ.
Yeah, I'd be happy to, Dave. You know, sometimes people wonder, well, how does one become a Christian? Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I'm in the process of converting. Listen, you're either converted or you're not converted. Conversion doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't even take hours. It can happen in a flash. Listen, God is only a prayer away. You need to admit your sin to God, turn from it, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can know that you'll go to heaven when you die. Have you done that yet? If not, it would be my privilege to lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. If you would like to do that, please pray this prayer after me right now. Again, if you want Christ to come into your life, pray this prayer after me now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and paid the price for every wrong I've ever done. I turn from that sin now, and I ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, and be my friend. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, you know, when you just prayed that prayer, you might have felt something. Maybe you felt like a big load of guilt was removed from you. Maybe you felt deep sadness over your sin or great joy after praying that prayer. Or maybe you're a little bit like I was on the day that I prayed and received Christ and you felt absolutely nothing. Listen, irregardless of your feelings, here's what you need to know. If you just prayed that prayer and meant it, Jesus Christ himself has come to live inside of you. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. As you just prayed that prayer, you are receiving him. So God bless you and welcome to the family of God. And you know what? We have some great resources we want to send you to grow spiritually. So here's Dave with some details.
Yeah, those resources are all assembled for you in our New Believers Growth Packet. It's free to those who are making a first-time commitment to Christ today. So get in touch and ask for the New Believer's Growth Packet. Our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or you can give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Next time, Pastor Greg continues his fascinating series called The Greatest Stories Ever Told, as we consider the account of Samson. Pastor Greg calls him the He-Man with the She-Weakness. More on that next time. But before we go, Pastor Greg, we ought to remind our listeners about your television program called GregLaurie.tv.
That's right, Dave. Every week now, we have this new TV program. And let me say, when I say TV, that's not the only place you can see it. You can watch it on your tablet device, on your smartphone, of course, in your computer, and finally, on your television. It's GregLaurie.tv. Seen every week now on multiple Christian networks and the device of your choice.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.